In the name of the one holy living God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer. Amen. As the dean said last week in his sermon, we will be looking at James over the next several weeks, and we'll be hearing some different perspectives than we are normally accustomed to hearing. And yet, at the same time, we will be hearing words of wisdom from Proverbs. Words that are not just clever cliches, but rather those things that make us think seriously about how we live in our world and interrelate with one another. Today, in a very concise and clear set of verses, we consider justice and poverty, which is timely considering what's happening right now in the world around us. As with most Proverbs, these get quickly to the point, which makes them so memorable. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. Those who are generous are blessed. When we think about the former, we should be reminded that not only do those who sow injustice, they eventually reap the punishment of calamity upon themselves. But sadly, they also reap calamity immediately upon those they persecute. We might think about the justice that will be portioned out to those who do wrong when we read scriptures like these. But don't we also wonder sometimes why punishment doesn't seem to come so quickly to those who do evil to others? It doesn't seem fair that the unjust seem to get away with their crimes against God's people. People often say things like they have this past week. Why did God allow the tragedies at the airport in Afghanistan? Why isn't God's justice immediate and complete? But we must remember that one of the greatest gifts God gave to us as human beings is free will. We live in a world of human beings who are made in God's image and likeness, but all of us with the free will to behave as we choose. Justice will come, but we may not know how those who do evil will be judged, or what the outcome will be. It must be enough that we trust God and know that God loves us all, whether we are good, bad, or indifferent. God also hopes that we who try to do good will pray for those who do evil. We will work however we can to show the world that love can overcome hate, generosity can overcome greed, the mystery of prayer can overcome evil. Our gospel lesson confronts us and challenges us in the same way that it seems to have challenged Jesus. Jesus is on the move. He has crossed the border to the region of Tyre into Gentile country. In the passages before our reading, Jesus declared the purity laws of the Pharisees null and void. He declared that all food is clean, and he says that it is what comes out of a person that defiles. Jesus explains that it is from our hearts that cruelty and meanness, bias and anger, indifference and arrogance come. So let me ask you this. Why then did Jesus speak to the Syrophoenician woman the way he did? She was begging him to heal her daughter. Jesus was tired. He had entered Tyre and he had gone into the home of a private person, and his request was to be left alone. He had tried earlier to go into retreat with his disciples, but as always, the people found him. and he ministered to their needs, feeding the 5,000 and healing many. In his humanity, I imagine that Jesus was tired, that he needed that quiet, restful time away from the demands of everyone. And yet, in this encounter, we see and know that he is fully human, fully divine, and in this, we see him in his full humanity. Why else would he respond to the woman, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs"? Who is expecting that from Jesus? Like the crowds that followed Jesus, the Syrophoenician woman was no different. In her need, she found him and was not afraid to confront him and ask for what she needed. I imagine that she too was tired and weary. We know from other scriptures that having a demon-possessed person in your presence, they flailed and they fought and they were nasty, and this woman must have been exhausted from the years of trying to protect her daughter. All she wants now is for her child to be well, for her to be healed. She wants and needs a break, just like Jesus. It is surprising that instead of showing this woman compassion in the moment, Jesus speaks down to her. When Jesus responds with, "Let the children be fed first," the woman does not question Jesus nor his logic. She only points out that when the children are fed, the dogs also get some small benefit, if even incidentally. It is as if Jesus was saying this to her: "It is not yet your time. Not yet. All in good time. There's still preparation that I need to do. I am not ready for this, and you are not ready for this." Don't you wonder, why did Mark keep this story in the gospel? I think it's meant to be an example for all of us. The woman accepted Jesus' response. She stands up to the meaning of the response, and she turned it upside down. Jesus accepted instruction from this gendered outsider who challenged him. He allowed her, in a sense, to school him in his own good news. She succeeded in deconstructing bias and entitlement, and she crossed the line that had been drawn in the sand between them. It is not about us confronting the word, as much as it is in understanding its application for all people and our willingness to be bold enough to act on it. This desperate mother decided she was not going to leave without a blessing, without the healing for her daughter. She had heard about Jesus, about his power, about his compassion, about his ability to make the impossible possible. Have we not heard the same? She refused to believe that a loving and gracious God would not want all people to be filled, all people to be healed. So this Jesus yields to her with these words: "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." The woman's faith and persistence teach Jesus that his mission is much bigger than he had imagined. And she opened his eyes to the fact that God's love and mercy transcends all boundaries. Some of us draw lines between ourselves and those we look upon as other. We sometimes place limits on what we can do and whom we can help. We are fearful of others who are not quite like us, never taking time to learn our neighbor's story. We make unconscious judgments each day about who deserves our help, our kindness, our attention, and even God's favor. It is easy for us to grow complacent about how we treat the stranger and those who are different from us. The good news is that Jesus worked through his complacency and saw God's presence in this outsider. There is no doubt that Mark sees Jesus' confrontation with this woman as a pivotal moment. He records that when Jesus leaves her after granting her request, he doesn't return to his own people. He goes immediately to Decapolis, a network of 10 Greek cities, where he heals a deaf man with a speech impediment. And then Jesus feeds 4,000 Gentiles and has leftovers. This mother's persistence benefited more than just her daughter. She was instrumental in jumpstarting Jesus' ministry to all people. Even crumbs from the table proved to be enough for our healing and salvation. But Jesus gives more than enough. He provides an abundant, life-giving feast for everyone. That, my friends, is the good news. God wants us all to be whole. Whatever our particular circumstances, Jesus woke up to this reality when he was confronted by the Syrophoenician woman, and he never looked back. The good news here has two sides. The first is that God's love is boundless and accessible by all, available to us in every challenge, in every moment of pain or difficulty. But the second is that we ourselves are called to enact the gospel, to remember and demonstrate that the gospel is a verb. The letter of James is emphatic on this point. Faith without works is dead. This author was tired of people who claimed to follow Jesus, behaving as though believing was enough. He had watched far too many people in need coming to the Christian community only to be ignored in favor of the wealthy and well-connected. James wanted his readers to remember the entire gospel, not just the believing part. James is quite clear. Faith can only be seen in what we do, not what we say. One of my favorite authors, Verna Dozier, an Episcopal teacher and theologian, put it this way: don't tell me what you believe. Tell me what difference it makes that you believe. Jesus, when confronted by a person who came from outside his comfort zone, did not go away to the hills to study the matter. He shifted and enlarged his understanding on the spot and did what she needed him to do. We are challenged to move ourselves from narrow perception to broad perception, to understand that God's love is for everyone and that we are the agents of that true love. To be agents of God's love does not mean that we develop halos and a saintly patience. It means to remember that the gospel is a verb, and to act accordingly. Verbs, of course, come in two categories: doing and being. We can't do our faith every minute of every day. We must also take the time to be, to breathe, to rest, to pray, to listen, to be still. Jesus modeled for us and did this regularly. If all we do is run from action to action, the verbs we encounter will be collapse and die. A gospel life, the life to which we are called as followers of Jesus, will contain a lot of verbs: pray, rejoice, encourage, offer, remember, imagine, love, share, embrace, give, rest, be. The verbs that are not welcome in James are judge, reject, exclude, limit, hoard, forget, despair. Today's gospel ends with "He has done everything well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." In the kingdom of God, to what are you deaf? To what will you refuse to speak or to speak out? It's the same as turning a blind eye, to inherently present yourself as protected from everything that is happening around you, to pretend you cannot see the pain and despair, cannot hear or see the injustice, to choose to say nothing. Yet Jesus has opened our eyes and ears and has loosed our tongues to speak. To do nothing is a choice. The still small voice is calling us to action and faith, justice and life. Can you hear the voice calling you?